wanted to continue our look at Philippians. And so let us now turn to Philippians chapter 2. And our scripture reading will be verses 14 to 18, which we will consider this afternoon. Listen now to God's word. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. That concludes a reading of God's word. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we're living at a time of stars, pop stars, sports stars, film stars. A lot of young people long to become an instant star. Thousands will turn out for auditions and spend hours preparing for that final moment when they stand before a panel to be judged on their performance. They're excited when they get the judge's approval, but what a humiliation for them when they're turned down. All their dreams of making it are lost in that one moment. Well, in these verses, Paul speaks of what it means to be a true star, not just in Canada or in the U.S. or in Australia, but a true star of the whole universe. It's not the world's way to stardom. There's no glamour. There are no cameras or snapshots. No idolizing of people. But the Lord will not turn down those who are the kind of stars that are talked about here. They are important in His eyes. And Paul says that we're to shine as lights in this world. He's been encouraging the Philippians to wholehearted commitment to Christ and to have every implication of salvation affect every area of their lives. He spoke generally of this in the first chapter, but he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Christ. Last week, we saw that since Jesus was obedient to the Father on our behalf, we're called to work out our salvation with fear and trembling by living obedient lives, for it is God who works in us. The apostle now moves from this more general principle to more specific ways we're called to work out our salvation. If God is at work in our lives to will and to do according to His good pleasure, then there are certain things that are to abound in our lives. If we want to be true stars, then we're to shine the way God wants us to. And so consider God's word this afternoon with 3 points. How we shine as lights. Secondly, where we shine as lights. And thirdly, why we shine as lights. So those 3 points. How we shine, where we shine, and why we are to shine. And so first, how are we to shine as lights? Well, the character of a true star is outlined in verses 14 and 15. There are times when a light can become so dim. Maybe that's because the lampshade is dusty and in real need of a good cleaning, or because there is no light at all. a light that is dull can give no illumination. And if we're called to shine as lights, then we have to remove anything that is blocking the light. And so Paul begins here with a negative command. The Philippians were called to do everything without complaining or arguing. Now, Paul frequently made some very important parallels to the events of the Old Testament. And he paralleled that to the early life of the New Testament church. The language here suggests a lot of what we read after the Exodus, where we read of Moses speaking against the behavior of the Israelites. Only 6 weeks out of Egypt, they began to murmur and complain and grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And when you think about that, children, when you think about the people of Israel, as they were in the wilderness, grumbling and complaining, why was that behavior unacceptable? Children, why was Israel's complaining wrong? Well, it's because they were really fighting against God. To grumble or complain, that shows ungratefulness, that you're not thankful. It means that you are not thankful to the Lord. As we saw last week, Paul was discussing obedience. And there's no break in thought here in the flow of the text, the flow of the passage. We're to do everything without complaining, it says. And complaining implies an impatient criticism, an open, audible grumbling. This Greek word is gongousmon. It's a very descriptive it's gongousmon, meaning that it imitates the sound it describes, just like we might use our words for splash or sizzle. Gongousmon describes grumbling. It imitates the sound it describes. And there are people in some congregations like that. When was the last time anyone heard them say anything positive or appreciative of the church? Well, these are gongousmoning Christians. On the other hand, disputing in Greek is dialogismon, where we get our word dialogue from. And for us, a dialogue is a neutral discussion, but in Greek it is referring to haggling or confrontation or litigation in a court. And the focus is on the attitude of the heart. This is the person who loves an argument. But the obedience that Paul calls us to in verse 14 is an obedience that is seen in action as well as in attitude. Paul's concern here is attitude, not just activity. Perhaps parents said that when you were young. It's not what you say, it's the way that you say it. You can have a quiet nature or temperament, but still have that wrong spirit or attitude. And yet, as God's children, we're to do everything without complaining. Isn't that a good text to be putting on your computer as a screensaver, or on your bedroom wall? Are we grumblers, congregation? That's the way of an unbeliever. An unregenerate man is like that. He starts off the day grumbling. He grumbles about his breakfast. He grumbles about the snowplow that has blocked his driveway so he can't get out. He grumbles about who he works with and about the kind of work that he has to do. And the last words on his lips just before he goes to bed, yes, they are grumbling. And what a sad life, those in the world who live like that. How devastating the effect that that has on their families. They can never please this man. They always do things wrong. He never speaks an encouraging word in support of them. And they follow his example. They complain about school. They complain about their food. Even after they're given their own personal Nintendo and their own personal TV set and all kinds of toys, still they find things to complain about. That's very sad. And yet how deceitful the human heart really is. Because gongusmon is a verb that can apply to Christians. We're called to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, and part of that activity is putting to death a complaining spirit. Because a light that is blemished with grumbling is a very weak light at best. So each one of us here has to make sure that we don't have that kind of spirit within us. There are ministers that can be that way too. You meet them at pastors' conferences. They complain about their officers and about their members in the congregation. But even a preacher is called to do everything without complaining, because it can have devastating results. The Bible is filled with examples of what happens to those who are like this. We mentioned Israel, that very short journey that started out, the 2 weeks or 6 weeks into the wilderness, that turned out to be 40 years of wandering. And why was that? Well, it was because they complained. So God made them take literally large laps around the desert. Maybe this has been your case as well, but in grade school, my class had a very strict gym teacher. If you complained about a drill that you had to do, he would make you run a lap. If you complained about running that one lap, well, he made you do another lap. So the Lord was very concerned about this attitude in His people. He was very serious in His dealings with Israel, which is why they spent so long in the wilderness. Now, of course, we are called to speak out when there are concerns. The text is not saying that we should keep our mouths shut when there are sinful influences in the church or false teaching. Error can't be tolerated. But complaining at heart is unacceptable because it manifests resentment against the love of God and His continual care for us. Sinclair Ferguson says, "A complaining or arguing spirit is an expression of ingratitude to God's providence and of lovelessness and pride toward others. It is a denial of grace. It is working against salvation rather than working salvation into every aspect of our lives." You cannot live a healthy spiritual life like this. But neither can we see just the negative side of this. We can so easily fall into the trap of negatives without seeing the positives. And so how are we to overcome our attitudes of complaining? Well, it's by developing Christ-like graces and to remember that we are children of God. In verse 15, Paul states to the Philippians that you are called to obedience, that you may become blameless, harmless, children of God without fault. Paul's reminding us here of our status, our calling, as those who are adopted by God's grace. There is an expected standard of behavior. It's out of keeping to have to not have the character of our Heavenly Father. And thus we're not to have a spirit of complaining and dissatisfaction, because that's out of keeping with God's family. Those who really know the Heavenly Father, their Heavenly Father will know that He is gracious, that He is open-hearted. And we want to do what He says because we want to be like Him. And our efforts to be like Him, congregation, they are very imperfect. Like a young child in her first attempt at drawing a picture of her father. It's a stick figure, or it's a head with arms and legs sticking out of it. But that doesn't bother the father, because he knows that that was done in love, out of love for Him. And so we too are to have gratitude toward our Father. We need to remind ourselves daily that we are children of a heavenly Father. But our efforts are like that child in comparison. Therefore, we are more and more to become blameless and harmless and without fault. Blameless is to be without fault. That is, no accusation can be entertained against us. The emphasis here is not so much on what I should be in myself, but on my appearance among others who are observing me. We need to be sincere. And we're also to be harmless, which means to be innocent. You remember how the Lord Jesus was concerned about the sin of the heart. He commanded us not to murder. The word also to be free of murderous thoughts of the heart, innocent of those things. There can't even be a look on your face against someone else that kills them. Our thoughts, the wellspring of our heart, have to be harmless. And as well, we're to be without fault. In other words, no suspicion, no spot, no speck, nothing at all to prevent the light of God shining through us to a dark world. As Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And so this is how we shine as lights. When we remove anything in our lives that may cause complaining or arguing. And then we can shine as those who are called to be blameless and pure and without fault. And that brings us to the second thing, where we shine as lights. And there's an underlying thought in all these commands. We're called to be lights in the world. We're to be a witness. Verse 15 states that we are in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. We're in the midst of a depraved generation. What a description of our age. People are not straight. Crooks abound. It's a crooked generation. Look at the newspapers. Look at the business world. Or look at the way people abuse alcohol. Life is not worth living for them, so they're depressed and they turn to drugs and to booze and other things. And yet here in the midst of this generation where people treat each other like animals, we are to live without fault. Christ has called us to be lights because He is the light that shone into darkness. And if He is the light of the world, then we must let that light shine. Think about that, young people. What that means. Think of your very positive position in Christ. What a blessing He is to you when you believe and serve Him. You all live in a world where Satan tempts and lures men and women into all kinds of sin and immorality. This is a culture that is preoccupied with one thing, and it's sexual sins. And you know how prevalent they are. Yet we're called to be different. We're called to be pure, to be lights. Jesus came as a light into this world. When He was here, people were following Him everywhere. The Pharisees criticized Him for this. They thought He was living around those who He was not worthy to be nearby, tax collectors and sinners. Because that's exactly where Christ was. He was in this world. And so it's no surprise to us that we live in a sinful world because that's exactly where Christ was. And yet Jesus lived a blameless, harmless, and faultless life. And we're called to do the same in this world. We have all that we need in Him to be that light. It's in Christ that we are these lights. Through us, Christ shines so that we stand fast before the world. So that we hold fast before the world, as this text says, the word of life. This word for lights is sometimes used of stars, which were used for navigation. They were guides in the night sky. Perhaps even Paul is thinking of the security and the safety that this light brings. Stars are set there by the Lord to shine and to bring people safely to their destinations. And that is what we are to do. People may be brought safely to Christ when we are a bright light in this dark world of sin. Children, I'm sure you have learned that song, Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star, How I Wonder What You Are. Jesus makes you like a star. You shine out before the world when you do and say what the Bible teaches. People can see that you're different when you talk about the Lord, when you do what He says. It's amazing how often people will notice that you belong to the Lord when you're careful to obey your mom and dad at a restaurant or in a store. And in that way, you shine as lights. It's by your obedience. Young people, are these the kind of lights that you want to be? Is this the kind of star you want to be? These kind of stars, they might not be the worldly types who are admired for their figure or for their hair or their talents. The kind of stars Paul is talking about the world may call geeks or weirdos or other names. And they may call you that. But these are the happiest stars. These are the most blessed in the world because they are in Christ and they are living for Him. And the Bible is full of these types of stars. Perhaps your parents have bookshelves with many examples of these stars and biographies. Perhaps we need to be reading more of this type of material about these types of stars. We're called by Jesus to shine for Him. And we're to keep our lights burning brightly. And so may we receive the help to do this. For thirdly, there is a reason for us to shine as stars. Paul finishes his thought in verse 16 by giving the reason why they should shine, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. It might seem like an unexpected reason, especially since there will be no boasting in the end of this time, except the boasting in the Lord. But this is very typical language of Paul. His labor was nothing but a boasting in Christ. And only then would he rejoice in knowing that the churches were prepared for the coming of the Lord. And so if the Philippians really valued Paul's labors, they would respond in obedience to his instruction. For he greatly loved and cared for them, so much so that he says in verse 17, "Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all." He's referring there to the Old Testament drink offering, the pouring out of wine, an offering that was associated with the main sacrifice. This was done in thanks to the Lord. Just as the Philippians' obedience was a form of thanksgiving to the Lord, so Paul's life was an additional offering of thanks. And thus, if he was giving himself for them out of joy, it was only natural for them to rejoice with him. But what does that have to do with complaining and arguing? Well, this is an offering that flowed out of joy. It was the opposite of a complaining spirit. You see, Paul is saying that his life was an offering. And what was his life like? Well, you know what it was like. He endured much for the Lord. One hardship after another. He would plant one church and then troubles would arise. He went into Philippi. and endured much suffering at the beginning of this church. And now the church in Philippi was experiencing division. If anyone had a reason to complain, it was Paul. But he was still able to say that he was glad and could rejoice. He saw God's hand in the midst of suffering. And he was calling this church to rejoice with him by having the same joy and by living according to the same joy that he had. See, there's something that's very delicately and carefully being developed here in this book. Let me draw your attention back to what we considered a few weeks ago about our Lord Jesus Christ. You remember that we said he had humility. He was obedient. He went through great suffering, more than any of us could bear, because he bore our sins. And we said we can't imitate his deity or his incarnation or anything like that. But we are called to imitate his humility. That great theme of humility is set there for a reason. And you find strands of thought being developed here and in other places. Paul was mindful of the reality that there were two women who were complaining against one another. If the Philippians were to do everything without complaining or arguing, including their relationship with one another, in order that they would be blameless like their heavenly Father, and in order that they would be lights in the world, and so that they, with Paul, could rejoice that Paul was being poured out like a drink offering on for their benefit, then there's something here that he's driving at. In a very subtle way, Paul is saying there's a better way. And it's here. Deal with one another on a righteous level. Do everything without complaining and arguing as those who are part of God's family. Because if you don't, then you can't be lights. And so, congregation, it may hurt to be like-minded, to not complain against one another. It may hurt to swallow some pride. It may hurt to sit down with those who have maligned us in some way. It's a difficult thing. But then consider how much Christ went through for us. He was obedient to the point of death, the death of the cross. Surely that was the greatest suffering of all. And so Paul is really saying that in order for the people in Philippi to truly rejoice with Paul, they had to work out their differences with one another. Because working that out should be a small hardship in comparison to what Jesus went through for us. We say we deserve better, that we should be treated with more respect, that we should be appreciated. But the cross says we deserve to hang there. We deserve far, far worse than we could ever imagine. So when life is hard, when we are dealt a bad hand, the cross makes us rethink. But the cross also says that we have received something far, far better than we could ever want. The forgiveness of sin, everlasting life, adoption as sons of God. Paul understood that the cross remakes our lives. And so we're invited next week to remember the work of the cross. And we're to do that with a heart of rejoicing. And so may we then prepare ourselves accordingly so that we can be glad and rejoice in doing this. Amen. Let's now turn to the